You turn your Bibles to Galatians chapter 6. This morning we're going to rest in verse 10, but I'm going to read from verse 1. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For each one shall bear his own load. Let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Lord God, put your words in my mouth for your people. Put your words in my mouth for your people. And Father, I pray that later on they will have something to share with me. And I pray, Father, that later on, as they have heard your word and have received it, that they will put it into practice. And Father, in doing so, that they will fulfill your calling upon their lives. God, may your Holy Spirit help us this morning as we have heard your word. Help us to hear it. And Father, help us to hear you. Amen. I think it's about time that I publicly acknowledge somebody who has been a really great help to me over the years. A person who, week in and week out, helps me prepare my messages. Somebody who gives me great insight, I would say, and helpful application. I just wish that person was here today, but he's not. That's because John's working. John's the owner of Second Cup. And John and I have a bit of a ritual. Every week, John walks over to me and says, "So, Kieran, what are you preaching on this week?" And I tell him, I open up the Bible, I read the passage to him, and we talk about it. And this week was no exception. He came to me and said, "Kieran, what are you preaching on this Sunday?" I said, "Well, here's the passage that we're going to be looking at, Galatians 6:10. And I read it to him, and I said, "John, I got a question for you. When was the last time that somebody did good to you?" He said, "Well, my workers do good to me all the time." I said, "Yeah, but you pay them." I'm talking about somebody who does good to you for no personal gain. They just do it for you. And he stood there for a few seconds. And he said, "Well, those situations are very few and far between." And he walked away. And it struck me. We have an amazing opportunity, friends, to do something so unique, so incredibly unique. In a world, in a culture that is me-focused, we have an opportunity to do something unheard of, something that will change people's lives. I mean, radically so. And this morning, I want us to listen to the Apostle Paul. I want us to hear his exhortation here, because here he tells us to do what? To do good. To do good. And we're going to listen to that exhortation as it applies to two groups, because that's what Paul does. He says you're to do good to two groups of people. And we want to do that because we want to change our culture. We want to change lives around us. We want to be a ministering people. 2 weeks ago, I presented a vision that we would bring the peoples of Toronto into the worship of God. And one of the things that will characterize us here at Living Hope is this. We are going to be a ministering people. And here we have a very nicely packaged verse which kind of captures this entire idea of ministering. Paul says that we are to do good to two groups of people. And the first group that he says is this. You're to do good to whom? To all people. He says you are to do good to all people. Now, with that kind of grouping, you're almost wondering, well, what other group is left? I mean, all pretty much means all. Well, we know what all means because he's just finished saying that you're to do good to all people, especially those of the household of God. So this household of faith, in distinction with all people, means that this is a different kind of group than the believers of God. These are the unbelievers. These are those who are not saved. These people are the world. And it's these people that we're called to do good to. We are to do good to all of them. Did you hear that? What did I just say? You are to do good to all people. Now, just in case that missed you and didn't strike something and didn't completely overwhelm you, I'm going to say it again. You are to do good to all people. Every unbeliever out there, you're to do good to. My bet is that right at this moment, you're thinking, well, hang on for a second there. Does all really mean all? I mean, I've heard somewhere in the Bible that, or someone has said to me, that sometimes when the word all is used, it doesn't mean all people, it means all groups of people, all categories of people. Surely that's what the Apostle Paul means here. I mean, if you were to do a quick study in the Greek, I mean, surely that would bear it out. Well, I did the study in the Greek, and it doesn't bear it out. And what are all categories of people, and how exactly do you serve all categories of people? Do you serve some firemen but not others? Some moms but not others? No. The word all means all. It's that simple. You are to do good to all people. You say, but hold on. Doesn't it say as we have opportunity? I mean, surely we can't be expected to serve people on the 401 who are whizzing past us at 120 clicks. I mean, come on. Right. It does say as we have opportunity, but it says as we have opportunity. Not as the opportunities pop up, but as we have them, as we take those opportunities. You see, Paul's telling us something here. We're to be active. We're to be not passive, but doing something here. It's as these opportunities come up, it's as we take these opportunities that we are to do good to all people. Everyone. Everyone in this world. Everyone you meet, everyone you come across, you are to do good to these people. Does that overwhelm you? Everyone. Let us do good to all. I don't want to do good to all people. Do you? That's going to mean some change in my life. That's going to mean some big changes. That's going to mean I'm going to have to stop living for myself. That means I'm going to have to start living for other people. That means that I can no longer be concerned about what I consider to be my priorities. That means that I'm going to be inconvenienced. If I'm living for other people, if I'm doing good to all people, there are going to be some changes in my life, right? Isn't that what that means? Sure. And it means I'm going to have to do good things to people that don't do good things to me. People who have mistreated me. People who have hurted me. And that's hard to do, isn't it? Because we don't like doing good things to people who don't do good things to us. Who do we like doing good things to? Nice people. The people who do good things to us. Those are the people that we want to do good things to. But so what? I mean, if that's all we're doing, if we're only doing good things to people who do good things to us, how are we any different than anyone else in this world? I mean, isn't that what Jesus says? In Matthew chapter 5, 46, he says, if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And how? You're no different. Yeah, it means that. It means that you are going to do things to people who've done bad things to you. You're going to do good things to them. And that's hard. You're going to do good to people you don't want to do it. You're going to do good to people who've mistreated you. This is a difficult thing. It's funny how 11 words can have such a devastating impact on us. It's not in me. It's not in me. It's not in me to do good to all people. Is it? This is an impossibility. Can't do this. Can you do this? I mean, when you look at your life, would you say that your life is characterized by doing good to all people? I mean, do you really go out of your way as much as you can to be kind to people, to show compassion, to help them, to relieve burdens? I mean, is this what characterizes your life? I'm asking you the question. Is it? No, it's not. We're very me-centered, aren't we? We live for ourselves. We do as we want. We do as we please. We rarely think about other people. But here Paul says, do good to all people. That changes my life. It's not in me. In one sense, it's not. But you know what? In another sense, it is. You know why? Because Christ is in you. Because Christ is in you. And if Christ is in you, my friends, then you can do good to other people. It's possible. It's entirely possible. Jesus says this in John 17, 26. Listen to this. I have declared to them your name and will declare it in that you love, the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. What's Christ saying? He's saying that the love that I have is going to be in you and it will shine through you. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. Your duty, your job is simply to open yourself up to that love. And I don't want you to underestimate the power of that love to people. They may not be able to put their finger on what exactly it is, but when you do good, as you do good to all people, they will see Christ in you. This past week, I'm talking to a woman. And a neighbor comes to her and says, you know what, I'm going through a hard time, but I'm just really glad that I can come to you. This is a believing woman. She couldn't put her finger on it. She says, but Your presence just brings me such comfort. And the person later on said, you know what it was Christ in me that they saw. That's what they saw. Don't ever underestimate the power of the risen Savior through your good deeds. People may not be able to put a finger on it, but they see something different, something powerful. And your job is simply to open your heart to that love. And say, Christ, I don't want to do good to all. I want to live for myself. But here, I give you all that I am. My talents, my time, my treasure, everything. I give to you. Use them to minister to those around me. To everybody. That's got to be our prayer. This past week, I'm driving down the road. Poor woman right in front of me stops. Dead, car's broken, right in the middle of the road, cars are whizzing around her, and I was one of those people who whizzed around her, too. Been 2 hours on the road, gridlocked in traffic, I was really in no mood to be sociable. And I told myself, you know, next time I'll stop. Well, there was a next time this week, and I didn't stop then either. That's us, isn't it? That's a picture of who we are. And what will it take for us to be people who do good to all people, but that we simply say, God, you know my heart. And you know how often I live for me. And I need you to change me. If I'm to do good to all people, I need that. I need a radical reorientation of my heart and my life. So that when you say that in Christ I am new, my heart is new, then my life matches that. It's backed up by the way that I live. And I'm asking you, God, to do that for me. Please help me because I'm really falling behind in this one. And you honestly, my friends, you do that, this city won't be the same place. It won't be the same place. Never, ever underestimate the power that doing good to those around you can have. It's not done. It's a rare thing. Sometime in the future, our connection group is going to go over to Vincent and Julie's landlady's house, and we're going to do back-breaking labor. We're going to clean up her backyard and make a bird feeder. Who does that? Who does that? Can you imagine the impact that that could have on that woman's life? This is what I'm talking about. I'm talking about thinking creatively. I'm thinking about intentionally going out and doing good to those who are around you. What a change that could have on our city. Wow. But you know what? The goodest thing you could do, the goodest good of all that you could do is this. Give them the goodest news. Our works are great. They bring blessing into people's lives, but they don't do this, my friends. They don't bring anyone into a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. They've got to hear it from your lips. And I know that that terrifies some of you. I know that to say that, it brings varying degrees of terror among you, doesn't it? I know. And I've tried everything I possibly can to motivate you and encourage you to get out there and do it. And, you know, I know that you want to do it, but it's a struggle. And I don't know what to do except maybe encourage you with these words, the words that our dear Savior left us men who face an awesome responsibility, bringing the gospel to the entire world when so few knew Him. He said, "Lo, I will be with you always, every single day, until the end of the age." Which means this. When you go out, you're not going by yourself. Remember that, because you think you are. You're not. Jesus said, "I will be with you every single day." Which means this, that when you go and you talk to people, it's not ultimately you. There is only one evangelist. Who's that? It's Jesus Christ. And what He's calling you to do, my friends, is this. Open up your mouth to the fear and the awkwardness and the difficulty and the stumblings and the ramblings, and pray that Jesus Christ would shine through you, that His Word would go forth and penetrate and touch and change lives. He's with you. "Lo, I will be with you always, ever, to the end of the age." Don't forget that. Let that sit in your heart and percolate and do something in terms of changing you. You know, we want to do good to people. Let that be the goodest thing that we do. People sometimes talk of do-gooders in a negative way. Let's reclaim that this morning. Let's be do-gooders. Let's go and do good to all people. And change the city. You say, "How do I do that? It's such a big city." You do it one person at a time. One person at a time. And here's my charge for you this week. I want you to think of one person that you can go out and do good to. And next week, you will bring back a report, and you will tell us of what you did and how it brought blessing to that person's life. That's what you'll do next week. Yes, you will. And you're going to see what happens when God works through you to do good to those around you. You're going to see what happens when you do good in a place where nobody does any good at all. And next week we're going to be encouraged as we bring back those reports to each other. You start one person at a time. Until it becomes a lifestyle where you start losing track of who you are and what's important to you, and that becomes the priority. You got that? You do good to all people. We're going to be a ministering community here. We're not living for ourselves. Okay, we're going to be a ministering community. There's a city out there that's going to hell, that's dying, that no one cares about, that no one does anything good to, and we're going to do good to it. We're going to be a ministering community. Paul says, do good to all people. First group. Second group. Especially those who are of the household of faith. Especially. And that word especially means more than anything. Above all, in a greater way, you are to do good to the people, the household of faith. And Paul's been really intentional here with you. He could have said, especially believers, but he doesn't. He says, household of faith. Why does he use that language? What comes to mind when you talk of a household? You think of a family, don't you? I mean, what's closer than the family? What's of greater value and dignity than a family? Don't you treat your family differently? Doesn't your family mean something different to you than anybody else? I mean, do parents give their inheritance to the neighborhood kids? Do they? Do parents put the neighborhood kids through university? Is that what they do? No. There's a bond that exists between siblings that is unrivaled. It's matchless. When Paul uses this term, the household of faith, he's trying to stir something up in our hearts here. He's reminding us that we're a family with value and dignity. That we're the greatest family of all. We're the family of faith. We are the family of God. And that should mean something in terms of ministry. Shouldn't it? But it's weird how often it doesn't. It's strange. It's perplexing. You know, it's amazing, isn't it, how some people can be totally overlooked in this household. We tend to congregate, we tend to gravitate to who? The attractive, the popular. People who give us a sense of value, who validate our sense of importance. And meanwhile, the brother and sister who's not quite so attractive, not quite so winsome in his or her personality, tends to get overlooked. They're marginalized. They're pushed to the side. They're overlooked. They're made to feel like outsiders, as though they're not part of the family of God. Now my question is, friends, didn't Christ die for these people too? Doesn't the blood of Jesus Christ cover them as well? Or is it only on the popular and the beautiful? And what about those people in the household of faith? What about those people? That doesn't happen here. That does not happen in this place. That is a grotesque thing. That's a perverse thing. They're equally covered with the blood of Christ. They equally deserve your affection and time. And that means, my friends, that we have got to be thinking about those people, about all people, and not just the people who are going to make us feel good about ourselves as we spend, oh, they want to spend time with me. I'm very important. No, that's sick. We minister to everybody. We go to people. We search their hearts out. How are you doing? What's going on in your life? And we do it without any need of personal gain on our part. Do you hear that? We do good to everybody in the household of faith. That's what we do here. We're not on a mission to satisfy our own egos. We're on a mission here to serve, to minister to people. You know what? You know what else? We are a people who ministers to people who are lagging behind in sanctification. We don't look at our brother and sister when they're doing that same knuckleheaded thing over and over and over again and say to ourselves, would they just get it together? We don't do that. What do? We pray for them. We don't gossip. We don't take people aside and say, let's pray for them. We don't take them aside and show our apparent concern, which is really just a cloak for gossip and bringing down our brother and sister's good name by which they should be honored. We pray for them. We think to ourselves, you know what? God's got a big plan for that brother. He's got a big plan for that sister. Last week I asked you if you could spend the afternoon with a biblical character, apart from Christ, who would it be and why? You know what? I said David still sticks, but I'll tell you this. I'd love to spend an afternoon with Paul. I'll tell you why. Here's a man who ministered to a church in Corinth. And this church was doing things that even the unbelievers weren't even speaking about. I mean, this place had problems. They had huge problems. And what does Paul say at the beginning of his letter to the Corinthians? I thank God always for you. You know, I mean, he could have gotten just railed on them, said, you know, look, I'm so tired of this. I mean, look at your problem. Even the pagans aren't behaving like you guys do. Get it together. Oh, I thank God always for you. But think of Philemon. Paul goes to Philemon. He's acting like a jerk. He's treating his brother in a carnal way. What does Paul say to him? You know, I always give thanks to you for the faith I hear. The way you share the gospel. And I'm confident, Philemon, that you're going to do the right thing and welcome him back. Oh, and by the way, I want you to prepare a guest house because I'm coming to have fellowship with you. We're going to have great fellowship together. What a big-hearted man. Hey. What a big-hearted man. The same man who said, I'm confident of this. I'm confident of this. That he who began a good work will be faithful to perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. What a big heart. What a heart that doesn't get rutted in another's immaturity, but can see beyond that and can see the power of Jesus Christ transforming that person, who's not going to sit there nitter nattering and gossip and ripping down and tearing, but whose heart breaks with a longing and a desire to see that brother or sister grow in Christ, and who ministers in that spirit. That's who we are. Those are the kind of people that we are here at Living Hope. We're a ministering people. But you don't know how much my brother irritates me. You don't know the kind of things that my sister does. I don't care. I really don't. I know this, though. I know that Jesus Christ died for you. I know this, that while you were still a sinner, that Christ died for you. I know this, that in light of all that you do to him, he is so patient and so long-suffering with you. My friends, doesn't your brother, doesn't your sister deserve the same kind of help and love? You got problems, you work them out. You got a problem with your sister, you go work that out. You got a problem with your brother, you go work that out. You don't remain unreconciled. You're the family of God. Treat each other like a family. With value and dignity. This is your family. Minister to one another. Minister to one another. Do you know the pain? Do you know the wounds that person carries, which God is working out, which God is healing, but which nevertheless, in some way or another, have shaped them into the person that they are with all their prickles and difficulties and immaturities, and I'm not excusing them, but have you taken time to consider those wounds? Consider those. And don't be so hard. Don't be so hard. You pray for them. You encourage them. You write them a letter. You give them a call on the phone. You single them out on the Lord's Day. You take time with one another. You get into each other's lives. All of your lives. No one's put aside. No one's put on the outside. No one's marginalized. We're ministering to each other. We're ministering to each other's hearts. Friends, we're doing it for no other reason than this, because we love the Lord. And I know that some of you here are tired of serving. And it's wearisome. And it's difficult. And you're giving and you're giving and you're giving and you're not getting. And you're weary. What do I say to you? I remind you that Jesus Christ himself just gave. I remind you that Jesus Christ did not come to be served, but to serve and to offer his life a ransom for many. I remind you that nobody did anything good for him. I remind you that on the very night when he needed his men, they were gone. I remind you that he went to the cross with love in his heart for those men. And while they're ripping the flesh off his back and driving those nails through his hands, he had nothing but love for them. He was on a mission to serve. Are you tired? Are you weary of serving and not getting? My friends, those who wait upon the Lord, he will renew their strength. You will run, and you'll not grow weary. Walk and not faint. You trust in the Lord to supply the strength that you need to keep on serving even when you're not getting. And God will give you that. And you keep your eyes on Christ. You make sure that as you serve people, that your service is ultimately for Jesus Christ, because no man is ever going to give you what you need. They're never going to give you enough applause. They're never going to give you enough attention. They're never going to give you enough respect. It can't be for that. If that's what it is, then you're going to fail. You're going to grow bitter and angry and weary, my friends. That cannot be what it is. It must be because you're doing it with a view to please Jesus Christ. And I've read it to you this morning. He is not unjust to forget your labor of love, which you've shown to the saints, in that you have ministered and you do minister. He won't forget it. We will. He won't. The Word of God says that there are going to be some surprises on the last great day. And some will come who, in the name of Jesus, so to speak, will be reminded that they didn't do anything to the people of God. There's a group there that I think will be equally perplexed. And their perplexity will exist in this. That when Jesus Christ shows them, hey, I saw that. I saw what you did. And what you did for the least of my brethren, you did it for me. I saw that and I will not forget and I will reward. And we're going to say, when do we do that? And he'll let us know. And there'll be no regrets, my friends. In this life, we strain and we struggle to serve. My friends, it is worth it. Because for the few years that we have here, it is so worth giving it all. It is so worth just saying, you know what, Kieran, you can just wait a minute because I've got a brother to serve. I've got a sister to serve. Because in just a few years, my friends, we're going to meet the King of Glory, who doesn't forget what we do. And there will be the reward. And it will be entirely all worth it. Are you weary? Are you struggling as you serve and you're not getting? Friends, don't you worry about that. Here's what you need. Here's what you really need. You keep your eyes on Jesus Christ. You do it for Him. You seek His grace. You seek His strength to do that work. You run in His power, and you run in His strength, and you won't faint. And people will be blessed, and lives will be changed. I have a vision for this church. I have a vision of you ministering to one another, ministering to this city. I have a vision of a city, of a church that isn't the same. Radically blessed by you. And that is the end to which I am laboring here. That's the end. And this morning, I'm calling you by the Word of God to join me in this. I'm calling you to climb on board as we minister to each other and to the city. As we do good to all people, especially the household of faith. Amen. Dear Father, help us, for we find ourselves staring at a wall that climbs higher than we can possibly see. But Lord, we know, God, because your word says that by your strength we can jump over a tall wall. And so, Father, help us to leap. And Father, help us to leap into each other's lives and into this city and to make a difference. To be a blessing, oh God. We want to be that. And so we ask for your grace. And Father, I pray that these words won't fall to the ground this morning, but that they will be bared up by your Spirit, that they will be deposited in the hearts of your people, and Lord, that there they will remain. And Father, that those words will be used of you to bring blessing, to those all around us. Lord, what an opportunity we have. Lord, help us to seize that opportunity. And Lord, we pray that this would be so. In Jesus' name, amen.